Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is Susie Jennings. She is founder and president of Operation Care International, a registered nurse by profession. Susie stepped out in faith and obedience to God's calling, leading her to resign from a supervisory position at Baylor University Medical Center in Dallas back in January of 2011. She then became a full-time missionary to folks who are in need, and she leads Operation Care International, along with the help of a board of directors and a whole lot of volunteers. Susie, welcome to the broadcast.
Oh, thank you. Good morning.
I had the opportunity to meet Susie when my wife, Susan, and I were at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, and as we had lunch together and she shared something of her testimony and what God has done in her life, I thought that's a story that will inspire others. So I wanted her to come on the broadcast and talk with us. And so again, Susie, I want to thank you for taking time to come on the broadcast. I know you're a busy lady, and God's doing some exciting things through your ministry in various parts of the world, but you're based there in Dallas.
Yes.
Now, if you would share a little bit with our listeners about how God first put this on your heart. I know it was 3 months after your husband David had died that you had a car accident which injured you and kept you from working for a couple of months. And then,
yes, that's true.
And then there was another tragedy with a next-door neighbor committing suicide, and through all of that, you really embarked on something of a spiritual journey, seeking the Lord. Talk with us about what happened coming out of that.
My late husband, David,
mm-hmm.
I met him in church at First Baptist Dallas, and mm-hmm. after 3 years we've been married, he was diagnosed with a chemical imbalance in his
mm-hmm.
brain
mm-hmm.
that caused severe depression. And then so one day on March 9, 1993, which was just few days ago, was the anniversary.
Mm-hmm.
He left our home and disappeared for a month, and we found him in Oklahoma, and I live in near Dallas area.
Mm-hmm.
And we found him a month later in Oklahoma because his car was found by a farmer
mm-hmm.
on the hills of Oklahoma. But when we found David had been dead for 30 days. He committed suicide. He shot himself.
Mm-hmm.
And David was buried a day before Easter.
Mm.
3 months later, I had a car accident, made me disabled, and 2 months after that, my neighbor, September 7, 1993, I was baking a cake. He shot himself near mm-hmm. my fence.
Mm.
I was just 30 feet from this neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the day, September 7, when I became really mad at God.
Mm-hmm.
When David died, I was not mad at God, but I was mad at David. But
mm-hmm.
when my neighbor died, I got mad at God, asking him why he allowed these things to happen.
Mm-hmm.
In 5 months, you know, my husband and then my neighbor killed themselves. And that night, God gave me a dream. In my dream, I was knocking at my neighbor's doors. I was telling them about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So the next day, I woke up, and then I decided to choose joy. Because when David was missing for a month, I was reading Psalms chapter by chapter, and Psalms will come to life. And the verse in Psalms 30, verse 5 said, "Weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning."
Mm.
So I decided to choose joy. And so and when I woke up September 8, I said, "Lord, okay, what can I do for you?" Well, this is what I tell the people. Never, never, never ask God what can you do for him if you're not prepared, because it's going to take you out of your comfort zone.
Amen.
And that's exactly what happened to me. 3 weeks later, I was driving from First Baptist after teaching Sunday school. I was going home with my mother, and then I heard a voice in my heart, really loud and clear, passing by a bridge.
Mm-hmm.
The voice said, "Look at your left side." So I look at my left side. I saw a lot of men and women, about 100 of them, under the bridge, living in cardboard boxes.
Mm.
And then the voice said, "You are going to go there in person." And I said, "No, not me. I'm not going. Those are crazy homeless, and they're a pest of the society. They don't work. They are lazy bums, and they're smelly, and I'm a nurse." And this is what the voice said in my heart. He said, "You were the one who asked me, what can you do for me?" Mm. Right there, I was convicted in my spirit, and I said, "Lord, forgive me. I will go. What could I take to these needy people under that bridge?" And then the voice in my heart said, "Blankets." So the next day I went to Baylor Hospital, where I was a supervisor, nurse supervisor, and then, and then I asked all doctors and nurses for $5 so I could buy blankets. And so that's what we did. We brought blankets under the bridge in November of 93, about 100 blankets, a Sunday before Thanksgiving. But before we gave the blankets away, we shared Jesus. Because I remember the knocking at the door of my neighbor in my dream.
Yes.
That was evangelism. We needed to share Jesus to the people. So we shared the gift before we gave them the physical gifts of blankets. We shared them the greatest gift first, which is Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what happened. And then in December, we went back and did it again. And then the homeless started calling me the blanket lady. So I would carry blankets in the trunk of my car and put four spiritual laws, tape it on the top of my blanket, and then give it to the homeless. And God even took my sense of smell. I could not smell the homeless anymore. And then he replaced my dislike for the homeless to love and to caring. And that changed me. But it took the life of my husband for God to open my eyes to the plight of the homeless. So now God have opened the door, gave us a dream to have this massive birthday party for Jesus every December at the Dallas Convention Center. He gave us a vision to have a birthday party wherein the guests will be the homeless and the poor, children and their families. And so in December 18, 2004, we started a birthday bash for Jesus where the guests are the homeless, and we started at Dallas Convention Center. And our guests were 8,500 homeless and the poor children on the first event with 1,500 volunteers. First event were 10,000 people. And last year was our 12-year event, and we had 21,500 that came to the event.
That's just amazing. Well, you've been doing this also, working with other believers in other parts of the world and doing some things in other countries, haven't you?
Yes, we are now. God, in 2008, spoke in my heart to take this event for the children in other parts of the world, which is called Christmas in July. So what we do with the children, we give them backpacks, T-shirts, school supplies, socks, shoes, Bibles, food, and salvation bracelets and gospel tracts, and then we connect the children to different Christian organizations, and we partner with churches so they could follow up with the children. And then if God wills and God puts in our heart, then we build a school for the children to be discipled in that school. So now we are in Philippines, India, Africa, Taiwan, China, Indonesia, Cambodia, Israel, Jordan, Brazil, and this coming July we're going to Nepal to help 2,000 homeless orphans and the poor children that were devastated by the earthquake last year. They are now suffering from cold and malnutrition and no food because the border in India was closed. Indian border is being closed, so they could not get food or resources to Nepal. So they are in great need. So that's what we're doing right now, and right now we're also partnering in Cambodia. We're building, we're finishing a school, an English school, and a church in Cambodia, and also helping the need in Israel also for the children.
That's marvelous. Well, now, I know that as some folks hear you sharing that and hear about the amazing worldwide outreach that, the Lord has given you, a lot of folks feel like, well, you know, God could never use me. God could never give me a ministry like that. First of all, let me just say that in order for you to do what you do, you do not fly through the air without an airplane and land with a cape, over your shoulders and do all these things yourself. The way that this is happening, you went to the hospital and asked everybody there for $5. you asked all the nurses and doctors for $5. Most people can do $5.
Yes.
And yet all those people who did that were a part of what you did. In other words, you did what you did, not out of your own resources, but bringing together the resources of a multitude of people, which made it possible to do more than any one individual would be in a position to do. And so, as you indicate in your materials, this is possible with a multitude of volunteers, a lot of people who've come alongside you and said, yes, Susie, I believe that this is from God, and I want to be a part of what God has called you to do. And so people have partnered with you, and you just mentioned in your work around the world, you're not doing this all on your own, going into all these countries, but you're working with folks who, in some cases, have been doing ministry there a long time. Is that right?
Yes. We usually partner with local churches so they could take ownership of the project.
Mm-hmm.
We don't take any ownership. Even the school we built, we don't have any name in it. We wanted their names in it. So it will be them that could follow up and also continue the work in that school, a Christian school. And yes, we need hands and feet of Jesus. I could not do the work by myself. But it would take also obedience on the part of the person. It took unconditional obedience for me. I wrote a book called 31 Days of Mountaintop Miracles.
Mm-hmm.
And these are 31 stories of miracles in my life that happened in India, Philippines, Israel, Africa, Dallas. And in that book, there are stories after stories of how God, in an amazing grace, with the help of people, in a perfect timing,
mm-hmm.
when we didn't have it, God would show up, and he would show off. He would bring resources that we'd never even thought of,
mm-hmm.
and that's how we were able to accomplish. It takes an army to really have this event. It's like it takes a village to raise a child. Yes, it takes the whole city to have this party. So we had 3,500 volunteers last December that came from over 300 churches and organizations, not only in Dallas, but different parts of the country.
Well, and I want folks to hear that. Again, I want folks to hear that because that's very important. This ministry that you're describing, that the Lord has birthed through your faith, this ministry is possible because when you're putting on that party, there's 3,500 volunteers coming from over 300 churches in order to make this happen. God uses a lot of people doing various aspects of the work, and that's how the job gets done. That's the way the body works. And the Bible talks about how in Christ, we're part of his body. He's the head, and each of us has a role to play. Each of us has a responsibility. But God has used you to help coordinate a lot of folks coming together, pooling resources, pooling their energies and talents, and making these wonderful things happen. Let me, if I could, Susie, just go back over a few points with you, because I think this is very important for our listeners to get. Your own loss was used by God to bring a new awareness in your life of the need. This, in order, you know, sometimes when difficult and painful things happen in our lives, we feel like this is a disaster. But the fact is, God is often at work in that disaster in order to do something new. And it was your loss that conditioned your heart and brought you to a point where you were ready to become aware of that need. Is that right?
Yes, actually, my story started in my mother's kitchen in the Philippines.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a little girl, my mother used to feed the homeless in our home. So they ate my food, they occupied my space. So that where I really grow, hating the homeless, I could not stand homeless people. So I grew up not liking any homeless people,
mm-hmm.
because they occupied my space and I didn't like it. I was an arrogant little girl, not knowing that it was in my mother's kitchen that the Lord was teaching me. He was training me,
mm-hmm.
in my mother's kitchen. And so I grew up not liking the homeless. And also when I was 10 years old, I was in the marketplace and a homeless woman slapped me,
mm-hmm.
without provocation. And
mm-hmm.
she was one of my mother, you know, my mother would feed her and
mm-hmm.
she slapped me. She was mentally ill. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's why I disliked the homeless. Not knowing that God would call me one day to a ministry I didn't want, to the people I did not like.
Mm-hmm.
But it took the life of my husband to open my eyes to the plight of the homeless. And if God could change my hardened heart, He could change somebody's heart. So that bridge, Canton Bridge in Dallas, became my road to Damascus experience.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I really heard the voice of God. But it also took unconditional obedience for me to obey God. So when I heard His voice, we need to obey Him unconditionally, and He would provide. Three things that happened to me in my life with regarding unconditional obedience was when God called me to go under the bridge and help the homeless, and I said, no, not me. And mm-hmm. then He told me, you are the one who asked me, what can you do for me? Then I got convicted. I asked forgiveness, and then He led me to help the homeless. It started with the blankets. Now
yes.
we're building school. And then number two, He told me to become homeless. So I live in the streets of Dallas as a homeless person. For a day, I lived with the homeless. That was the scariest time in my life because I was sleeping next to a woman that was high on cocaine, and she was pacing back and forth. I was scared that she would stab me and she would kill me. So I understood at that point how the homeless live. They are also scared to death about their lives at
mm-hmm.
nighttime.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third one, so that experience made me a better person and made me empathize more for the plight of the homeless.
Yes.
Then the third one, God called me to leave my six-figure income as a nurse supervisor and leave it with nothing and become a missionary and just obey Him and be faithful to Him.
Mm-hmm.
So now He's taking me all over the world. I mean, we are now in 11 countries, you know, building, helping children, and 26,000 children in 10 countries, and over 146,000 homeless and poor in Dallas, and thousands got saved, and some got reunited with their families through our event, and they were helped, and now they are changed. Some homeless have business. You know, there's a lady that found a business after she went to our event. She was homeless, and now she's not homeless anymore. She has now starting a business on her own.
Wonderful.
So we have some success stories because of out of obedience, unconditional obedience, and that's in my book,
mm-hmm.
31 Days of Mountaintop Miracles.
Mm-hmm.
That they could find in Amazon, they could Google, and they could get it. And all their proceeds go to Operation Care, go to the homeless. And so we need prayers, and we need support of people, and they could go to our website at opcare.org, opcare.org, and if they want to, whatever they could help for us, it will go directly to the homeless, not only in Dallas, but around the world.
Oh, that's marvelous. Now, again, you have seen the Lord time and again answer prayer in a marvelous way. But, as you noted, God has done this in the context of your obedience. One of the things that I teach often as we're going through the scriptures is the fact that God manifests His power in the context of His people's obedience. It's not that God needs us. He doesn't. His power is unlimited, but God has chosen to work in the context of the obedience of His people. And so time and again, when He's going to do something in Scripture, He will give somebody instructions about what they're to do. And as they obey, then God does amazing things. As you said, He shows up and shows off. Now, for you, you didn't just see the homeless under the bridge and think, oh, that's some folks I can help. As you said, this was something you were resistant to. You were opposed to it. But God made it very clear. You said you heard a voice saying, you go under that bridge in person. God spoke to you and told you what to do. I have a fellow that my wife and I met, both him and his wife, years ago. We got to know them. Actually, got to know her first. But in St. Petersburg, Russia, this fellow found out, he wanted to help the street children in St. Petersburg, and he found out that many of them were living in the sewers. In order to try to stay warm, it was warmer underground than in that frigid northern country. And up there in St. Petersburg, up at the north of Russia, it was bitterly cold. And these children would go down into the sewers and live there. They'd sleep there and try and get food And it was just a horrible, horrible, frightening existence. And he said, Lord, how can I reach those children? They're down below the city. They're under the streets, under our feet as we walk along these sidewalks. How do I reach them? And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you must go down there. And so he ended up doing what God said. Now, again, it wasn't an idea of his. It was direction from the Lord. But he went down into the sewers and began ministering to the children who lived there under the streets in the sewers in St. Petersburg. And God, through that man's faith and the obedience that he and his wife displayed, God raised up a wonderful ministry and a wonderful organization that changed the lives of many young people there in St. Petersburg and the surrounding area. But it happened not because you got this wild idea, but because God showed you what to do. You were in relationship with him. God created an awareness of the need, and then came the call to act personally. First you saw the need, but that wasn't enough. There had to be a call from God. And folks, if you're listening today and you say, well, you know, I wish God would use me, you've got to be willing to do whatever he asks you to do, because Susie didn't want to do what God called her to do, but she obeyed. She did what the Lord told her to do. And to obey is better than sacrifice. Your job is not to come up with something that'll impress God. God may simply want you to give $5 to help buy blankets. God may want you to go on a volunteer missions trip to some other place. God may call you to work with an entirely different segment of the population that needs to know the love of Jesus. But the key is to be in relationship with the Lord, willing to do whatever he tells you to do, and then obey him. When he gives you direction, obey him. And if you're not sure if it's God, tell the Lord that. Say, Lord, I'm not sure if this is you. Show me if this is what you want me to do. I want to do your will. I would much rather make the mistake of doing something that I thought God was telling me to do and have him correct me and say, no, that's not what I want, than to make the mistake of not doing what I think God might be telling me to do because I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. So I'm going to hold back, hold back, hold back. Gideon knew what God wanted him to do, but he needed reassurance. God was willing to give him reassurance because Gideon was willing to obey. If you need reassurance, God's willing to give it as long as you're willing to obey. But be sure that you're willing to do whatever God says, even if it's dealing with the people that you developed a dislike for as a child. Susie, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast today and for sharing the honest story of what God has done in your life.
Well, thank you so much. That's a great pleasure for me to share what God has done. This is the verse that God has given me, Exodus 24:7. It says, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And then also the word said, Proverbs 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Could you imagine lending to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, helping the poor? You're lending to the Maker. And that is such an amazing thing to do. So whatever you can do, you know, either in thought, word, or deed, pray, give, volunteer to local shelters or local areas where you could be of help. Mm-hmm. And, of course, it takes a lot of work. It takes sacrifice, but no, it's not really sacrifice. Jesus has done that already. It's not even a glimpse of sacrifice, what we think we are sacrificing. No, Jesus has already done the sacrifice for us. What we're doing is just giving it back to the Lord. And I would like to share briefly one miracle in my book that says feeding the 5,000 in Africa. When we went there in 2010, we had 5,000 backpacks, T-shirts, shoes, socks, food, and personal care items. And at the final day of our event, we have 5,000 pre-registered, but then there were 45,000 children in Kibera, in Nairobi, India, Nairobi, Kenya, and we didn't have enough goods, and children were crying because their names were not on the list. And so I asked God, Lord, I don't know what to do. We don't have enough. And then at the end of the day, we were leaving. We finished giving the 5,000 backpacks. And then the pastor was running after me, and he said, Susie, we have a problem. I said, what is the problem? He said, well, the goods that were delivered this morning at the back of the school, the backpacks and all that, T-shirts and shoes, it did not diminish.
Hmm.
There was another 1,000 that appeared.
Wow.
So our goods became 6,000. So, and the title of the event was Feeding the 5,000. So we fed more than 5,000, just like what the Bible have said in the miracle of Jesus. When he fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets full of
yes.
Leftovers.
Yes.
So we have 1,000 because God had compassion to those children that were crying, that did not have their names in the list. It's the same thing. If your name is not in the list in the book of life, even though you cry and you cry, it will not happen unless you are really in the list. But God had compassion to the children that didn't have it. And so he gave us another 1,000.
Thank you, Susie. Thank you so much for being with us today. May God bless you as you continue to seek to be obedient to him.
Thank you so much, and may God bless you. And let's go out there and spread the word.
Amen.
And help the poor.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org. Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.